One of my favorite hymns, and I have a lot of favorite hymns, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Trust not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Before I even share with you, I want to share just one thing with you, and I will be brief with this. As I listened to the report and sensed the heaviness on your hearts because of your response to last week, and I don't know much about it, but I sensed that it was a great blow to you. I'm reminded of 2 Kings chapter 2. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, God is taking Elijah away from Israel. He's taking Elijah away from Elisha, who depended upon Elijah again and again for his own ministry. And as he walked along the road to the place where God was going to welcome Elijah into his presence, it was said, "Do you know that God is going to take your friend from you?" And he said, "I know, shut up." That's about the size of it. And someone else said, "Do you know that God is going to take your friend from you?" He said, "I know, be quiet." And then the time came when God actually lifted Elijah from the presence of Elisha, having been told that if you keep your eyes on me and you see me when I am ascended into heaven, then I will grant to you a double portion of my spirit as you ask. And the Lord took Elijah up, and Elisha cried, my father, the chariots and the fire. And then he said something I want to leave with you. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah was gone, but God was still there. No matter how many Elijahs come and go, remember that Elijah is simply a representative of the Eternal One. Everything that you and I experience, really, just about everything. Tomorrow we're celebrating our 31st wedding anniversary. And I can hardly believe that 31 years have already gone by since Lois and I got married in Red Deer, Alberta. And in a week's time, we moved to Ontario. And I remember the family I lived with in Alberta saying goodbye to us because they had traveled east with us. He was from Ottawa. She was from Montreal. And they said goodbye to us at Spadina and Bloor. And when they drove off, I thought, "Winston, you are crazy. Why are you going to stay in this place? You don't know a single soul. You don't know anybody." And dear friends, 31 years later, God has given me some friends. And I want you to know, do not be weary in well-doing. In due season you will reap. Don't faint. Elijah's God is with you. Having said that, when I was a student at Prairie Bible Institute several years ago, and Pastor Holmes, I'm getting to the place where I'm able to say no a long, 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 long time ago as well. You said that to the children this morning. I was a student pastor for the Christian Mission Alliance in a little town in Oregon called Bly, Oregon, way up in the mountains, dry as Saskatchewan. There wasn't much there, but I became friends with a fellow at Prairie, and his parents took a liking to me and took me with them. He was a pastor, and then he asked me if I would come and replace him for the summer as a student pastor. The place where I was, we had to go to prayer fellowships, and I would drive by a little place called Eagle Point. And Eagle Point is where my wife is from. And I didn't know her. She didn't know me. And in the providence of God, we didn't meet. I met her parents, her father, her mother, when we would go to prayer conferences, but I didn't know Lois. I usually say to her, even if you knew me, perhaps as a high school student, you wouldn't even look at me. She said differently, but we will leave that for another time. And in the providence of God, people are always amazed. Where did you meet? We met in Alberta. There I was passing by her place again and again and again. Her brother and I serve in the same choir, a small choir of select people, together. And I didn't know he had a sister. Paul and I became good friends. One thing I remember of Paul, he loves to eat. And I'm not the world's biggest eater. And so at the end of places in Saskatchewan and Manitoba and South Dakota and North Dakota, where we'd be traveling, I'd be speaking sometimes or singing with the group and so on. And I, you know, those Scandinavians do two things well. Well, a lot of things well, but two things. Coffee. I mean, that pot was always going, and I'm not a coffee drinker. But they made delicious, delicious apple pies, and I am a soft heart for apple pies. And I would get a big, big piece of pie, and I couldn't finish it, and Paul would say, "I'll eat it." It happened again and again and again. Little did I realize that later on, Paul would become my brother-in-law. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. When we were leaving Alberta to come to Toronto, the minister at our officiating service was Bill Annette. Some of you remember Bill. And Bill found out that we were going to be in Ontario, and he said, "I have a son there. You don't know anybody. I have a son there. You can give him a call, and Dave would be very happy to help you." I never knew Dave. Dave never knew me. But they were the first contact that I made. And until his death, we would say almost prematurely, Dave and my family and his became very, very wonderful friends. And although he's gone, we're still friends of Darlene and Chad. And I was privileged the other day. Chad was having some spiritual concerns, and he chose me to respond to his needs, and was a privilege for me. Having said that, I should tell you too, the other summer that I lived in Ontario, I worked with the American Sunday School Union, teaching and preaching and singing on Indian reservations and migrant reservations and so on. And I went back to Prairie, and I finished my course there, graduated in 68, and for 2 years was the assistant dean of men for students. And then Lois came, and that changed my whole direction. She saw me one day, and she just said, "I can't live without that man." And we got married in 1972, 23rd of June, raining. And by the way, I remember the date, she doesn't. And God has been constantly doing his work. When I left Markham Missionary Church, the 30th of April, 2001, I was uncertain as to what God had for our lives. It wasn't long afterwards that I became acquainted with a group known as Believers Dynamics. What they were doing was extremely attractive to me. And I wrote to them to find out about it. And I got a letter back immediately from the president with whom I graduated in 1968. We were in the same class together. And he said, "Winston, I have been wondering, where in the world have you been?" And at that point, a short point later, Dan invited me to share with him the privilege of working in Oregon. I was excited about it until he said, "There's one thing you need to know, you've got to raise your own support." Oh my. Me and money, we're not the best of friends. by that I mean I don't like to do things like that. That could be taken two ways, and I certainly wanted it to be taken the right way. Right after I left Markham, Partners International called, without knowing that I had left Markham, and invited me to candidate to replace Grover Crosby as the president of Partners International Canada. I went for the interview. Everything went well, but there was one little thing, one of the major responsibilities of being the president or director, general director of Partners. You've got to be a fundraiser. And I said, no, thank you. I don't want to get involved with money at all. Never have. In all my years here at Markham Missionary Church and at Grace Church, where I served before coming here, I never got involved with the money, and I would encourage any pastor to stay as far away as possible, to be informed, but don't be intimate, so that no one can say that you are involved in anything with the money. You know, money's great difficulties in churches. My father-in-law died, and then not too long afterwards, my sister-in-law died, and while there for the funeral, Lois and I went to see Dan, and Dan said, Winston, I think that you are the man to come and share with us. Your experience, your abilities, I really want you to come. I've spoken with the board, and they have given me full permission to pursue you. And in the providence of God, that position opened up and remained open from the time Dan first said it. And we feel very confident, in spite of everything, that the long wait is over, because we believe that this is God's direction for our lives. It's going to be difficult because we're leaving friends. And I want you to know that I am leaving Markham, but I am not leaving my friends at Markham Missionary Church. Lois and I will never, in fact, even at this very moment, one constant part of our prayer life is for this ministry, and nothing will change that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. The kingdom of God is so much larger than where we stand or sit. And when we are faithful in one part of the vineyard, the other part of the vineyard is blessed, because I want you to know, wherever I go, people will know about Markham Missionary Church, that it was there that God opened the ministry wider to me. It was here that I became a part of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, which has been my privilege to serve on for all these years. It was here I became the chairman of the Spiritual Life Convention in Toronto, and it just goes on. And I want you to know that I could never be unfaithful to love that will not let me go. If you have any questions later on, please ask my wife. She will give you the answers. Remember again that when Elijah is gone, God is still there. Will you turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews. Romans chapter 3, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And when our brother got up to share this morning and he read Romans from Romans 12, I thought, here is another sign that God has arranged, because my text this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, for the substance of the message. The attention will be given there, but the whole chapter is really my concern this morning. Please let me read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think. And I love the fact that that second part is there. It says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think. In other words, there is a way we should think about ourselves. And this is what the text is bringing out. But to think so as to have sound or sober judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable to you, our God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You have heard me talk about this before, and my theme for this morning is worship in the marketplace. Worship in the marketplace. And the reason I've chosen that is because there is a real sense for us to adjust our thinking that worship takes place only in the place where we come together every Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night as the case may be. That is a part, if you please, of worship. If you please, it is the culmination of worship. And from Romans 12, 1 through 19, I want to share with you this morning something I think is significant concerning worship and the believer, worship and the Christian. I want to show you, if you please, from God's Word, that when we confine worship to a place, to a location, we do damage to ourselves and we do damage to the world, because if they think that the only time you worship is when you come into a building, what is going on in a lot of buildings today will not remind them of worship. So I want to take you through this, and I trust that God will use this to help all of us to become worshipers in a marketplace and not only in a location at a certain time. In Romans 12, 1, the apostle speaks to the people in a way in which he calls on them in this way. I urge you, I plead with you, I'm asking you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to break that down. Because the first thing the Apostle Paul does in reminding us about what worship is, he reminds us that worship is the concentration on the acts of God. Worship is the concentration on the acts of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. He's asking them to consider something. From chapter 1 to chapter 12, we have some of the most stupendous teaching concerning human needs, human condition, and the grace of God. We have in that text, as someone has called it, the Magna Carta for the Christian church. A document so important that to miss it is to miss everything having to do with what we're all about. And so he says, I want you to concentrate on the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Romans chapter 5, 6 says this. When we were helpless, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And between that, he reminds us of something. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We did not become better to affect God's action toward us. We did not bargain with God to get something from him, for him to get something for us, and therefore he responds to us. We were helpless. One text says when we were without strength, meaning that we had no way of lifting ourselves from where we were, so that God would take notice of the poor, the rich, or perhaps the social standing or the position you have, and God would say, I think that is good for me. No. Concentrate on the acts of God. How did God demonstrate his love and mercies to us? While we were yet sinners. Let me suggest to you something, my friends. You know this, but don't forget it. God did not send his son into the world to make good people better. He sent his son into the world to make dead people live. While we were dead, God quickened us. It's his mercy. Mercy is that attribute of God by which he takes pity on those who are suffering and hurting and those who cannot help themselves. And so he says, I want you to concentrate on that. Concentrate on the fact that God has had mercy and God will have mercy. Do you recall when David committed that heinous sin? In Psalm 51, when he's confessing, what was the first thing he did? He cried to God, according to your loving kindness and tender mercies, blot out my transgression. When was the last time you took time to concentrate on the mercies of God? In fact, Lamentations 3 says they are new every morning. Do you realize every time you open your eyes after a good night's sleep that God has done something to keep you breathing through the night so that nothing would happen to you and you would wake up the following day, as the text says, clothed in your right minds? That's mercy. John Hamilton is responsible for this story, so you can blame him if you don't like it. I saw a sign the other day. It says, if you like your passport picture, you're too sick to travel. So John Hamilton told me this story. He said, the lady got her passport. I don't know why it's a lady, but he told me, okay? The lady got her passport picture. And she looked at it, and she said, this doesn't do justice. And the photographer said, lady, it's mercy you need, not justice. Not justice. My friends, I want to suggest something to you, that if God would give to you and to me what we deserve, none of us would be sitting here at this moment. None of us. But he has pity on us. He came unto his very own, and his own rejected him. But in spite of that, God kept on loving. God kept on giving. And so the apostle said, concentrate on the acts of God. Every act of God is an act of mercy. But then he says something. Having concentrated in the acts of God, there needs to be a presentation of ourselves to God. In the light of the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present means to set in a certain place, to set before, to bring into the presence of someone superior for his own personal use. It is like setting aside, you know me well enough to know that I see these things as so difficult to live with. You know, we get some beautiful pieces of china and so on for wedding gifts and so on. And for some reason, our wives think these are only for special people. Don't touch them. And we get a cabinet and we put that thing in there. And only when special guest comes, they come down. What if special guests don't come? You never use them. But you put it there for that purpose. And you put it where it cannot be disturbed, and you take care of it. And you clean them and you wash them. Wash them, you know, you don't use them. But my friends, this is the idea of presenting your bodies. That you take your body, that redeemed self of yours, that God loved so much that he caused his son to die, and we take that body, having come to know Christ the Savior through faith and repentance, and we say to God, take my life and let it be. Take my hands, my eyes, my ears. Take me, Lord. I am yours. You died for me. And you bring that body and you present it to God so that from that moment on, your life begins to live in a way as an offering, like the priest giving an offering to God in the tabernacle, in the temple. Your bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual service takes place in your life and in mine. And so we take these bodies, and day by day as we present them to God, we become worshipers in the marketplace. As I thought of that, something struck me. We're living in a time when we're told that same-sex marriage will now be accepted in Canada. And we have gay churches. And I'm not bashing here, friends, but there's something significant here. In Leviticus 18, we are told that it is inconsistent with the character of God for a man to be intimate with a man, or a woman to be intimate with a woman. If our bodies become the temple of God and we are to present them holy and acceptable to God, how can we defile the body and say that God will accept this offering that is an abomination to him? There's a serious matter there. If we are to present our bodies, we should present them holy and acceptable to God. So we don't bring anything to God. The book of Malachi is dealing with that, where people brought what they wouldn't give to anybody else, they brought it to God and say, this should be okay to God. And so we'll see in a moment, we've got to think very carefully. If God is going to accept the presentation of my body to him, is my body being used for anything that God does not approve of? Serious matter. And the world is saying, we'll see in a minute, it doesn't matter as long as you're not hurting anybody else. I read my Bible, my friends, and the trouble with that statement is that you cannot in any way defile the temple of God without affecting others. You can't. You just can't. And it comes right down to where you are and where I am. The place where you are sitting right now, I ask the question, does your body belong to Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as an offering to God? Are you committed to him so that your ears will hear what he wants you to hear? Your eyes will watch what he wants you to watch. Your lips will speak what he wants you to speak. Your heart will ponder what he wants you to ponder. Is your body an offering to God? Is my body an offering to God? I spent the day yesterday up in Allison, a beautiful day to travel. I was there with a church board, and they asked me to share with them for the day, and I was there, and it was quite interesting. Man after man after man was confessing to God that in some way or another, they have not been consistent. These are church leaders. They have not been consistent with themselves before God, and they talked about their pride and other things. And then the conclusion, if we want our people to be the kind of people that are impacting the world, then we as leaders must be the kind of people that can impact them. And it will only happen when our bodies are presented to God for him to use. But there's one thing else, and this is the foundation of worship in the marketplace. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the King James translation said, which is a reasonable service. Literally, that word, service, is another form of worship. It is talking about service now. When the devil said to the Lord Jesus, worship me, Jesus said, you should only prostrate yourself before God, and him alone shall you serve. He said, on the one hand, you only bow down before God, prostrating yourself. On the other hand, having done so, use the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, because as he is holy, so must you be holy. This is the word which means to take what I present and to realize that they are now conducting service to God. They are actually being used, if you please, as a temple is used for only one specific thing, and that is to give a sense of reverence, a sense of praise, a sense of joy. So our bodies constantly, no matter where we are. I had a very wonderful experience this past week. I had to be downtown And I really had to be downtown, okay? Because, you know, I used to say, used to go to Mitchell's and call it downtown. And I was told that's not downtown. But this time I had to be at Bay and Wellesley. And I had to take, I thought, oh, I'm gonna take the rapid transit because I don't want to go and look for a parking spot down there and all that stuff, you know? And I got in the rapid transit. First of all, I left my truck at the mall, Scarborough Town Center. Got lost trying to find out how you get up to the place. Got to the place and I got to Kennedy and I didn't know the whole thing stopped at Kennedy. I didn't know you had to get off and go down two stories down to the train. So I'm looking really intelligent there now. I said, what in the world do I do? And all of a sudden, I saw someone with a badge. And I said, by the way, this is one man who asked, stop and ask direction. I want you to know. And as I saw that badge, I ran. I said, can you tell me, how do I get to the train going to Bay and Laura? And she told me, and sure enough, it was there. So I got to the register's office. And I don't know if you've ever been in there lately. It is, I'm not joking, it's like a zoo. I mean, people wall to wall. And then I had to go there the following day. And if I wanted to get there in decent time, well, get up to the wicket in decent time, the fellow said the best thing to do is to go around 6:30 in the morning. So I couldn't get there at 6:30. I really wanted to. I got there about 8:30, quarter to 9. And I got number 526. I'm going to tell you, I didn't feel like worshiping then. I didn't feel like giving my mind to God so that I would not become irritated that I had to wait that long. But that's what the text says. In the midst of a crowded bus, in the midst of a crowded rapid transit, in the midst of a crowded subway, we worship God because who we are and what we are, we give as an offering to Him moment by moment. It matters not where we are. So that we are led because of who we are to behave the way we do. Did I tell you the story of the little girl? It's a true story. Whom no one could control. No one could control her. She was just a handful. The family was rich enough to get maids to take care of her, and none of them lasted for more than 2 weeks. And one day, one maid came, and there was a blow-up with this young girl. And she said, I think I know how to handle this girl. And she whispered something in her ear. And from that moment, she never, never, never behaved the way she was before. The family was impressed. Don't know if they gave her a raise or anything like that, but they were impressed. And they inquired, what did you say to her? And the maid said, I said to her, don't forget that you are related to royalty. Don't forget that you are related to royalty. You know who that little girl was? Queen Victoria. The fact that she was made aware that her behavior was inconsistent with her heritage meant that she could no longer behave the way she was behaving. My friends, don't forget that you belong to God. And by belonging to God, you behave the way you do because when we belong to God, we offer up to Him our moment-by-moment existence so that we are constantly worshiping, not on Sunday when we come. You see, Sunday when we come is the culmination of worship. But worship is what takes place every moment of my life. Changes me. Changes my behavior. In fact, let me quickly go to what I call the demonstration of worship. The demonstration of worship. Romans 12, 2 to 5. The first thing Romans 12 tells us, when we worship correctly, we view the world differently. When we worship correctly, we view the world differently. Listen to what he says. And don't be conformed to this world. He's not saying don't like creation. What a beautiful day yesterday was, and what a beautiful day today is. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about the world there, he's talking about the thought process, the function, the opinions. He's talking about that which shapes the mind to think that what is right is wrong. He's talking about that which influences the behavior so that one could say, you've got to remember, you're related to royalty, to check us. My friends, in my troubles over the past 2 years, 2.5 years, one of the things that is the burden of my heart is that I go from place to place and I see different situations. And much of what I see out there in the world, I see in the church. Attitudes, behaviors. I can tell you, not this situation here. I'll tell you of two deacons who were so mad at each other, they threw the wine in each other's face. That is inconsistent, my friends. The world does things like that. Roberto Alomar does things like that. But not believers, not Christians. We are related. And the thing that the apostle is saying, when you worship God, you are careful from whom you take your clues for your behavior. Watch the world. I was on my way down to 401, and there was a fellow. I mean, this fellow was, I mean, he was in a hurry. He must have been late for work, or he must have won the lottery or something. I don't know. But this was between number 7 highway and 404 to the Don Valley Parkway. And I'm not kidding you. He was in this lane. And he wanted to get in that lane. But the distance from where he was to that lane, was there were too many cars. And he was driving. Now, you know me. I'm a sticker for keeping the speed limit. But this guy, I am sure, he must have been driving about 175 clicks at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was going in and out of traffic. And I said to the passenger beside me, he stopped. I said, what in the world? And then when the guy cut across to get across there, couldn't believe that. That's the way the world behaves, friends. You see, Paul is going to tell us something else about when we worship. See, when we worship, not only do we see or view the world differently, we see or view ourselves differently. For I say by the grace of God given to me, that no one who has presented himself or herself to God should think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. George Bernard Shaw would say that one thing that would make Britain a whole lot better is to get rid of all the poor people. See, that's not the church, my friends. That's the language of the world. We see ourselves differently. Self-exaltation is not the theme or the practice of one who has presented him or herself to God. Self-surrender is, but not self-exaltation. And when we present our bodies to God, we come to grips with the reality that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And our whole lives revolved around what St. Paul said, grace upon grace upon grace. I heard a beautiful story about Corrie Ten Boom yesterday. You know, Corrie was very, very popular, and people would give her commendations for what she had done. And she would say, thank you. You know, whenever someone says something nice about me, it's, no, you shouldn't have. Well, she wasn't pretending. She said, thank you. And people would say things throughout the day, thank you. And she said, whenever they say that and I say thank you, I have a picture of a rose in my mind. Whenever they say some good things about your ministry, I have a picture of a rose in my mind. And at the end of the day when I'm praying, I make a bouquet of those roses and I present them to God. Isn't that wonderful? So that when we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and perchance someone commends us on something, make it into a bouquet, and at the end of the day, give it to God. Present it to Him. We think of ourselves differently. Well, let me just give you one illustration for that. This is a great danger. In Numbers chapter 20, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock. You can see it for yourselves, Numbers 28 through 20. And when Moses went before the people, he struck the rock, cursed the people, and then he said, "Shall we cause water to come out of this rock?" No, I didn't know that Moses was the one causing water to come out of the rock. I thought it was God. You see what he did, my friends? In that moment, he thought of himself more highly than he ought to have thought. Psalm 106:33 tells us the same thing. He spoke rashly. "And when my lips belong to God, and I'm relating to God's people, I am absolutely careful not only what I say about them, but what I think about them." Worship. See how worship affects every part of our lives? And lastly, not only do I think of myself differently, I begin to treat others differently. We worship God when we recognize that we are joined together in one body. That you're my brother, you're my sister. Sometimes families have little fights. And you know, we never had a fight in our family, my family here, with our children, Heather and Christopher. Never. For one simple reason. They live apart. But they love one another. They really, really do. And I was amazed to see my two children a few weeks ago in Georgia when we were there for James' graduation, to see how my son, 14, gets along so well with his sister, 29. Let me ask the question, dear friends. There is a greater tie between the spiritual bonds we have with one another than the bonds we have with our blood brothers and sisters. Does it mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to me? See, we treat others differently when we realize that we are joined together by an unbreakable bond. And that bond is not love. The bond which joins us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. Given the same gifts. But when we worship God, those gifts come into play and they complement one another, so that the devil gets no opportunity to bring division among the people of God as he did in Corinth. When we worship God, we demonstrate love with purity. Let love be without dissimulation. I can feel. I've often said, he's dead now, and I remember his memory with delight. Grant Sloss was my personal friend and mentor. And I never spoke with Grant Sloss and felt afterwards, I wonder if he was real. Never. He was a wonderful, wonderful friend. Let love be without dissimulation. After people walk off from talking with you, how do they feel? How do you feel? But when we're worshiping God, love is without hypocrisy. When we are committed to one another, there is sacrifice. Love one another sacrificially. So, my friends, I come to the end of the message this morning. And I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your worship and your worship in the marketplace. Let us pray. Father, the world desperately needs to see this kind of lifestyle. And I commend this congregation to you and pray that they will be worshipers in the marketplace, so that worship on the Lord's day will be a celebration that is culminating, because it was a celebration that had already started. in Jesus' name. Amen.